We are in John chapter 1. So we've now come to the first major division in John's gospel. The prologue consists of the first 18 verses, but here in verse 19, we are now launched into the events of the first momentous week in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we'll make note of that as we go through. 7 days are described, 7 specific days, 7 consecutive days are described from verse 19 in chapter 1 to the end of chapter 2. And we'll not divulge all of that at this moment. We've got other things to talk about. But just understand that the first week of Christ's ministry is recorded here in the first 2 chapters of John's gospel. It begins with the day that John the Baptist met with a delegation that came to him from Jerusalem. And it ends with the day that Jesus and his disciples attends the wedding in Cana of Galilee. And so from verse 19 to the end of chapter 2, 7 days. Now, since the tone of the book changes at this point in verse 19, our handling of the book must also change as well. Previously, as I stated, we have been making our way verse by verse very slowly. But now we're going to move a bit faster. Don't get your hopes up, but we will move a bit faster. At least we'll move fast where the text allows us to do so. So before we launch, let's just start reading our text for the day. Starting in verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Well, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." And these things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So we've almost covered as much material now that we have since we started. But do not be alarmed. There's a lot of stuff in here, and we're going to try to deal with it as much as possible. As we have mentioned before, the main focus of the rest of chapter 1 is the specific witness of John the Baptist concerning the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we study through the remainder of the chapter, we should ask ourselves this basic question: how does a believer in Jesus Christ witness for him? Because that's really John the Apostle's focus here at the end of chapter 1. We may look at this passage that deals with John the Baptist's witness of Jesus, and we might assume that the job of witnessing was somehow unique to John the Baptist. That was his job. That was his task. I mean, he was called by God to do that, right? So that was his job. That was his task. But the reality is, every Christian is called by God and tasked by God to do the exact same thing: to witness of Jesus Christ. And the great downfall of modern Christianity is the false concept that evangelism is somehow the sole responsibility of ministers or graduates from seminary or someone who is an evangelist. I mean, my goodness, God gave them the gift of evangelism. Let them do it. But that's not how the gospel was spread across the world in the first century. We should understand that. Sure, when we read through the book of Acts, we read about John and Peter. We read about Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas. But they weren't the only ones sharing the good news of salvation in that day. One historian states it like this, that it became the most sacred duty of a new convert to diffuse among his friends and relations the inestimable blessing which he had received in Jesus Christ. So in that day, all Christians, it didn't matter whether they were small or great, rich or poor, slaves or free men, everybody made it their consuming passion to tell other people about Jesus Christ. Obviously, they told the people they knew. But when they ran out of friends, then they told people they didn't know. So the early Christians were basically this. They were informal missionaries. Now, we all know what a formal missionary is, someone who's called and sent by a mission board or by God, and they travel around the world. But Christians, the early Christians, were informal missionaries. They just took it upon themselves to share the truth of salvation. And that's what all Christians should be today. Now, we've already seen the outline that John the Apostle used to finish out chapter 1. It was given back in verses 7 and 8. Let's read that real quick. John chapter 1, let's start in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Now, this is the outline that John is going to follow, and it's a little bit jumbled there in those verses, but let me explain it to you. You see, those verses contain three statements about John the Baptist's testimony. First and foremost, John the Baptist was not the light. Secondly, John understood that he was sent to bear witness to the light. And he was sent to bear witness to the light in order, for a specific reason, that all men through him might believe in the light. Amen. And we'll see as we go through this chapter that this is exactly what John the Apostle lays out for us. Because in verses 19 through 28, John's testimony is that he is denying that he is the light. In verses 29 through 34, John will then bear witness of the light. He will point out who Jesus Christ is, and he will tell everybody that he comes to, that he meets with, exactly who Jesus Christ is. And then through the end of the chapter, from verse 35 to 51, we see the results of John's testimony, and that the first disciples believe on Jesus Christ. And so I think it's kind of neat that John gives us the outline, and then he plays it out for us in the narrative section of his chapter. Now today, as you might think, we're only going to deal with the first point in that outline, the fact that John denies that he is the light. John's testimony was that he was not the Messiah. I'm not the guy that you're looking for. I'm not the guy you think I am. Now, John's testimony was briefly mentioned in the prologue, twice, as a matter of fact. But now we have the extended version, the director's cut, so to speak. We get all the information. And so the first example of John's testimony is given here in John's reply to the delegation that was sent out by the religious establishment in Jerusalem. And we know that because verse 19 says, now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Now, there's one. I just want to mention this briefly. In the book of John, we will see that phrase appear often, the Jews. The majority of the time, the apostle uses the Jews to indicate the religious establishment, the temple authorities, or the Pharisees and the Sadducees, as it were, whoever made up the Sanhedrin at that time. But there are some times when John the Apostle uses the phrase the Jews to make a distinction between the people of Judea and the people of Galilee. And then there are a few times when he refers to the Jews as meaning all the Jews, the Jewish people, as it were. And how do we know when we'll know it by the context, and we'll point it out when we get to there. But here he is referring to, and he explains it, the priests and the Levites from Jerusalem. So the first example that we have of John's testimony is his denial that he is the Messiah. in this section, what we will see is that John's testimony here can be broken down into three parts. It consists of what he wasn't, what he was, and what it meant for the Jewish delegation. And so let's keep that in mind as we go through. It's pretty obvious. At least most of it is. Well, let's go back and read the first few verses. Now, this is the testimony of John. And if this were a regular textbook, that phrase could be used as the subtitle or a chapter heading. This is the testimony of John, because that's what we're going to get from the rest of the chapter. And so this establishes the major shift in John's approach to his gospel. And that's what we'll be discussing in the next two sermons. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "Well, I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Why? Why the third degree? Why the game of 20 questions? You know, sometimes we need to understand that when we read the Bible, we naturally, quite naturally, read the Bible from a perspective of knowing everything that the Bible has to say. I mean, we have the whole Bible. We've read the whole Bible. My goodness, we've studied the entire New Testament. So when we read it, we have it, that as our background. And so sometimes we come up to some parts and we say, well, why are they asking him that? Well, we need to realize that the people in that day didn't have the New Testament. And so when something amazing happened, when something religious happened, the only filter that they had to use was the Old Testament. And so when John the Baptist showed up on the scene, well, he was quite a charismatic character. He was causing quite a stir among the people. And so the religious crowd had to send a delegation to find out, you know, who are you? Who do you think you are? They weren't really questioning his motives. They were actually questioning, who are you? Because they wanted to know. When John began his public ministry as a preacher of repentance in the Jordan Valley, there was a widespread air of expectancy around the entire countryside, especially among the more pious Israelites who looked for the redemption of Israel. You remember Simeon in the temple when Jesus was born and Mary and Joseph brought him to the temple. He recognized him for who he was immediately. Why? Because he was looking for him. Anna, the prophetess, did the same thing. She recognized him as being the Messiah because she was looking for him. They weren't looking for their concept of a Messiah. They were looking for the reality of a Messiah. And here we have the big shift, because most of the religious people in Israel were simply looking for their own concept of who the Messiah was. That's why they missed him when he showed up. That's why when John showed up, they were thinking, could this be it? He's causing quite a ruckus. Maybe we better go check him out. The sudden appearance of this strange preacher and baptizer showing authentic signs of an Old Testament prophet made a deep impression in his fellow Israelites. John was quite the character. The last truly Jewish dynasty had collapsed under Roman domination some 60 years before, and that had to come as a blow to the Jews because they were staunchly nationalistic. I mean, we know that the Jews thought they were everything and the Gentiles were nothing. And so when it came to the point where they couldn't even rule themselves, that has to damage the national psyche. And so this loss of independence dashed all the hopes that Israel had pinned to that particular dynasty, and it brought about a resurgence of the ancient hope of a Messiah who would appear from David's line. Everybody was waiting for Messiah to come to get rid of the Romans. And now John shows up. And everybody's going out to the wilderness to see what's going on. Now, we need to understand that John was born into a priestly family. His father was a priest. That means that John the Baptist belonged to the tribe of Levi, not the tribe of Judah. But as is often the case, charisma counted more than accuracy. hey, this guy's shaking some trees. This guy's doing a good job. We don't really care where he come from. He's filling the part. And John was such a dominating figure that people began to wonder exactly who he was and exactly what he claimed to be. In fact, the gospel writer Luke tells us that the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John whether he was the Christ or not. That's Luke chapter 3, verse 15. And so all of this information is the background for that very small question. Well, who are you? And that question that came from the Jerusalem delegation. Basically what they're saying is, look, inquiring minds want to know. What do you have to say for yourself? Who do you think you are? Tell us, because we really want to know. Now, when we get down to verse 20, it seems strange to me. John's reply was all in the negative. All he was saying was no. But it seems strange to me that John's reply is introduced by the words that he confessed and did not deny. You see that in verse 20? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Well, is that not a denial?
Yeah.
Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? No. I mean, if you read down, that's all John's doing is denying. Yeah. But yet he says that John confessed and did not deny. I find that to be interesting. Why is there a juxtaposition? Why is there a controversy there? At least in the grammar. What is John the Apostle actually saying here about John the Baptist? See, these are the things about God's Word that pique my interest. Clearly, John's denying. But John the Apostle says he did not deny. Well, the Apostle wants us to understand that even John's denials were part of his positive witness, his confession about Jesus Christ. John was divinely called to announce the arrival of the true Messiah. That was his purpose. That was his ministry. Had John slipped and claimed himself to be the Messiah, you got to understand there would be a lot of people out there who would have accepted it readily. All right, he's the guy. But then, if John the Baptist would have done that, he would have been denying his own holy calling. He would have been denying what God had called him to do, his ministry. And so that's why we see this discrepancy here. More importantly, John the Baptist would have denied his true Messiah and his Savior, Jesus Christ. So when presented with the temptation to accept the title for himself, John confessed that he wasn't the Messiah, and he did not deny his calling or his Lord. Matthew Henry believes that this correlates with Christianity today, because he says that those that humble and abase themselves thereby confess Christ and give honor to him, but those that will not deny themselves do in effect deny Christ. Isn't that what Jesus said to his disciples? Hey, if you love me, you'll take up your cross. You'll deny yourself, you'll take up your cross, and you will follow me. That's what it means to honor Jesus Christ. That's what it means to love Jesus Christ. It's to deny ourselves and prefer Him.
Amen.
Prefer His will. Prefer His expectations.
Right.
Too often Christians stumble on that because they want what they want. And then they want God to provide what they want. And then they wonder why I'm not effective. Why am I not an effective witness for Christ? Well, we got a problem here. Houston, we have a problem. John the Baptist staunchly refused to apply any of the messianic claims to himself, reserving them all for the one for whom they were due. Well, you say, if John the Baptist wasn't the Messiah, maybe he was actually some other figure of end time expectation. You might not say that, but these guys did. And they ask him in verse 21, what then? If you're not the Messiah, are you Elijah? Now we need to understand that they didn't just pull that name out of their hat. Okay? You know, they weren't just running down the list. Well, if you're not this guy, maybe you're this guy. Maybe you're this guy. Maybe you're this guy. No. They had certain expectations of what the end time would look like, and Elijah factored into the end times very heavily. Again, the only filter that they had to analyze current events was the Old Testament. Amen. And when John showed up on the scene, it caused some people to refer back to the last two verses of the only scripture that they had, and that was the Old Testament. If you'll turn with me to the book of Malachi, which is the end of the road when it comes to the Old Testament, all the way to the last chapter, chapter 4, and we look at the last two verses. And we need to understand, this is the last thing that God said to Israel before he turned off the walkie-talkie, so to speak. The last communication that Israel received from God is found in these two verses. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet." Hello. "Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Wow. You know, if I wanted God to tell me something, that wouldn't necessarily be it. How about some good news before you go, Lord? Well, the reality is that is good news. Amen. God is giving them a heads up. He's telling, look, this is what's going to happen before it all goes to pot. Yeah. I'm going to be gracious and I'm going to send you Elijah. And he's going to announce the dreadful day of the Lord. The coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. You know, a heads up is good. Yeah. You know, obviously, there are times when we want God to just do everything. But God doesn't operate that way. More often than not, God just gives us a heads up. And he expects us to respond to his word in faith and obedience and trust. All those difficult things that nobody likes to do, but God knows we need to do them. Amen. And so that's what he's telling them here. That's quite obviously, if this is the last thing God said, there are going to be quite a few people in Israel that remember that. Now, the expectation of a returning Elijah was alive in that day, and John certainly bore the marks, some of the marks, of Elijah. We see in Mark chapter 1 that it says that John the Baptist was dressed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. And this must have reminded folks of the description of Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 1, who said that Elijah was a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. Now, I don't know how camel's hair and hairy John or hairy Elijah relate, but you get the idea. Some people think that when they're talking about a hairy man, that he was wearing a haircloth garment. Of course, anyone can imitate Elijah's uniform, if that's what it was. He was wearing the prophet uniform. He had to show up in rough clothes. Not today. The so-called prophets today show up in Armani suits and stuff like that. It's not the same. Not quite the same. I would imagine the message is not quite the same either. So anyone could imitate Elijah's uniform, but there was no simple imitation could reproduce the note of judgment and the call for repentance that was in both of their messages. Elijah preached a message of repentance in Israel when they had wholly turned to paganism. And John the Baptist was preaching the same thing. So, was John the Baptist Elijah? Or at least, did he claim to be Elijah? And the answer is clearly no. But wait a minute, you might say. Didn't Jesus himself say that John the Baptist was Elijah? You can look in Matthew chapter 17, verses 10 through 12. Let me see if I've got it here. I don't think I have it, but we don't need to read it. I'll tell you what he said. After Elijah and Moses appeared with Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the disciples, you know, made a fool of themselves, as usual, and then they were walking down the mountain, they said, "Well, wait a minute, Jesus, didn't God say that Elijah would come first?" And Jesus said, "Yes, Elijah would come first. But," he says, "if you think about it, Elijah has already come, and they have done what they wanted to him." Now, Jesus is referring to John the Baptist in a spiritual sense as Elijah. In the fact that John the Baptist did exactly what Malachi said, he came to announce the day of the Lord. The difference was, John announced the first coming of Jesus Christ. When Elijah comes, he will announce the second coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. See, the day of the Lord that John announced was a day of grace. It was a day of mercy. It was a day of salvation. Yeah. The day that Elijah is going to announce is a dreadful and great day. The one you don't want to be around for. As a matter of fact, when Gabriel appeared to John's father, Zechariah, in the temple, he told him that John the Baptist, his soon-to-be-born son, would minister in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So John the Baptist was actually a type of Elijah, but he wasn't Elijah, and he never claimed to be Elijah. Amen. And that's what it is when you get down to brass tacks. Are you Elijah? John said, no. Now, as a short aside, what does that mean for us? That means that Elijah still is going to come.
Amen.
Okay? Now, I don't think any of us will see that. If we know the Lord is our Savior, I don't think we're going to see it.
Amen.
But the Bible in the Revelations does talk about two witnesses that show up.
Yeah.
And I'm pretty sure one of those witnesses will be Elijah.
Yeah.
He's one of two guys in the Old Testament that never died.
Amen.
Right? He didn't die. He was taken, carried off into heaven.
Amen.
And the Bible does say it is appointed unto men once to die.
Right.
So he's still got a destination. He's still got some. His number still has to come up. Now, who the next person's going to be? It's anybody's guess. Some people think it might be Moses.
I think so.
Some people think it might be Enoch, because Enoch never died. I don't think it matters. We'll know when we see it from heaven. Hey, look, that's who it was. Yeah, go figure. So, yeah. We'll take a pool. We'll have a pool. And then when we get to heaven, I don't know what we'll get. We'll have everything we need, but at least we'll have bragging rights. Hey, I got it right.
When we get to heaven, everybody will win.
Yeah. When we get to heaven, we won't need bragging rights.
Amen. We'll already won.
So John is not Elijah. Well, they didn't stop there. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Now, notice John didn't say, which prophet? As most of us would have. Are you the prophet? Well, which prophet do you mean? Because there were plenty of them in the Old Testament. Some of them are famous, some of them are not famous, but they were all doing the job. John the Baptist knew exactly who they were referring to. You see, Moses, in his final address to Israel, told them that one day God would raise up in their midst a prophet just like himself, a prophet just like Moses, that would speak to them. And the voice of this prophet should be treated like the voice of God. Let's look in Deuteronomy chapter 18. We'll read a few verses there. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of your Lord, of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And Moses is referring to the little visit they had in Mount Sinai, when God came down on the top of the mountain and he spoke to the nation of Israel, it literally scared them to death. And they told Moses when he came down from the mountain, look, you go and talk to God. We don't want him talking to us because we just can't handle it. My nerves, you know. And so Moses said, look, God's going to answer your prayer and he's going to send you a prophet just like me. And he will speak to you. Verse 17, then the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Now this is God talking. There will be a day of reckoning for God's word. And so this statement of Moses was understood at that time to point to one particular prophet, a second Moses, as it were. And we all know how important Moses was to the Jews. I mean, besides God, there's Moses, and then there's Abraham. But this individual would exercise the full function and authority of Moses himself. And it came to be believed that this prophet like Moses would not be raised up until the end of the age. And the Jews believed they were living at the end of the age. Hey, you know, the number's up. But John rejects this idea that he's the prophet like Moses because he realizes that this divine promise can only be and will only be fulfilled by the true Messiah himself, Jesus Christ. So when they say, are you the Messiah? No. Are you the prophet? No. They're the one and the same. I can't be either one of them. I'm not Elijah. Well, you got to understand that these delegates are getting a little frustrated. They're throwing out all these questions and all they're getting are denials. So in verse 22, quite naturally, they're about done with it. And they said to him, well, who are you? That we may give an answer to those who sent us. You see what they're driving at. They just want to have something to take back. What do you say about yourself? Just tell us who you are. Quit beating around the bush. Of course, they were the ones who were beating around the bush. So after playing 20 questions, the delegates were no closer to getting an answer than when they had started. So out of frustration, they said, look, clearly you are an end times figure, but you clearly refuse to identify with any of the popular figures that we're expecting. And that's what happens when God's work doesn't fit into your little box. You know? God, I really need you to come through on this. And I'd appreciate it if you do it this way. Yeah, don't count on it. Because God's not bound by what we think or what we expect. So what happens when God's work doesn't fit in your little box? Well, a whole lot of frustration happens. Of course, they did have to go back with an answer. And so they just asked him straight up, well then, just who do you think you are? And John responds by saying, in effect, if you want to find my ministry foretold in the Scriptures, go check out Isaiah 40, verse 3. Look what he says in verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Let's read it. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice of one crying in the wilderness. John's humility is revealed in this response. John declares himself to simply be a voice, to simply be a workman. You see, you can't see a voice, you can only hear it. And that was John's desire. John didn't want them looking to him. He didn't want them coming to him and saying, hey, what do you got for us? John wanted them to look at someone else. No one notices the workman who's just preparing the road for the coming king. Now, pretty soon, you might be aware of this. I'm vaguely aware of this. Pretty soon, they're going to have yet another award show. I think it's going to be the Oscars. And invariably, at every award show, they roll out the red carpet, and there are countless interviews taking ad nauseum on that red carpet. But no one ever interviews the guy that rolls out the red carpet. See that? No one even sees, you never see him. He is a non-entity. We know that he exists because there's the carpet, but we don't know who he is. And we're not supposed to know who he is. And that's what John thought of himself. You don't need to know who I am. All I am is simply a voice. Don't look at me. Listen to me. Hear what I have to say. The last thing John wanted was for people to look at him. He wanted them to forget about him and see only the king who was coming. That was his desire. That was the whole purpose for him ministering, is to point the light to the light. But yet we'll see that these guys, John was pitching, they just weren't catching. Right? So John's testimony consisted of who he wasn't, who he was, and what it meant to those delegates. Look in verse 24. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and then they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" So they've already gotten way off a base. John saying, "Look, I'm the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." Okay? The way of the Lord. The Lord. The Lord. They say, "Well, if you're not the Christ, well then why do you baptize?" You can see face plant. Habita. In verse 26, John answered them saying, "Hey, dudes, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." See what John's doing here. Even now, he is deflecting attention from himself to Jesus Christ, and rightfully so. You see, these delegates were confused. Come on now, if you're just a voice, then why are you baptizing? And apparently John's baptism was very distinct from the baptism that the Jews were familiar with. Because in that day, the only people who were baptized were Gentiles who wanted to become Jews. They called them proselytes. Proselytes was a convert into Judaism. And in that conversion, what the Jew, the Gentile that now wants to be a Jew, kind of like Sammy Davis Jr., what they had to do was that they had to enter into a ritual cleansing ceremony. But we need to understand that that cleansing ceremony was self-administered. They didn't have a preacher stand over them and say words and dunk them and bring. No, you just went in and you kind of bathed yourself and you came out and okay, now you're clean. Now you're one of us. You're in the club. But John didn't do that. John's baptism was very distinct in the fact that he administered it to those who accepted it, and he preached a baptism of repentance both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Now, wait a minute. Amen. What does that say when John tells a Jew that he has to be baptized? What that says is that John's demanding that they identify themselves the same way as a pagan Gentile. Amen. In effect, they were no better. Just because you're closer to the truth doesn't mean you possess the truth. Just because you're standing right next to Jesus Christ doesn't mean Jesus Christ is in your heart.
True.
They had the truth, but they didn't live the truth. They thought they were much better than the Gentiles, but the reality was they were all the same.
Amen.
They were lost. They were on their way to hell, and they needed a Savior. That first step is repentance. John said, "Late, all I," and look at what he says. "I just baptize with water." Now, John is stating, and he reasserts his own humility here, because at the same time he's revealing that these delegates are severely missing the point. He admits that he only administers the outward sign of repentance, because that's really all baptism is. You know, there are some denominations that really hold to the saving value of baptism. But that's just the traditions of men. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that, yes, all you're doing is getting wet. Right? There's no salvation that comes from being baptized. Salvation is something that must take place before a person is baptized. Baptism is just a physical picture of what happened in your heart in a spiritual way. All you're doing is getting wet. You know, when we were kids, you know, you got to realize we've been raised in church. So anytime we went swimming, we played baptizing. So we would baptize each other left and right. Oh, man. It was a one, you know, people were getting saved all over the place. It was great. We always had amazing services in the pool. Of course, it didn't mean anything. It didn't mean anything because we were just playing. Oh, yeah, it was cute. Baptize somebody you didn't like. They knew about it. They knew about it. Do you see Jesus? You're going to see Jesus.
Repent for what you did yesterday.
God knows what you did. I know what you did. But that's what water baptism is. It's just an outward sign of repentance. But the implication here of what John is stating is that there is a greater baptism available. Now you'll notice that John doesn't say anything about that baptism. He doesn't speak about that different, greater baptism at all. He only speaks about the one who is going to administer that greater baptism. In fact, he specifically directs them to him because he says, "There stands one among you whom you do not know." What a statement. I mean, John couldn't get much clearer than that than say, "Look over there, there he is." I mean, that's the only other step that John could have done. And I believe if Jesus had been standing there, he would have done it. We're going to see he does it in the next passage. Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, the second person of the Godhead, our great Redeemer, our great Deliverer, the one that we sang about today, he was already in their midst. He was walking. He was breathing. He was living among them. He was right there. When John said the kingdom of God was at hand, he meant it literally. You could reach out and touch him.
Yep.
And yet, they never noticed him. In fact, strangely enough, they didn't even ask John to point him out. Now, if someone's going to tell me, look, if you go visit somebody and they're a very important person and you talk to them and say, look, I'm not really important, but there's someone much more important to me. He's close to you, but you don't know him. Well, the first thing I'm going to say is, well, who is it?
Yeah, really.
You know, feed me that information. I really would like to know. Because, I mean, I enjoy talking to you, but if there's somebody better I need to talk to. No offense, but see you later, buddy. But they didn't even do that. It just went right over their head. Now, John the Baptist is an important religious figure. And if he says he's really a nobody, but he's been sent by God to announce the arrival of a real somebody, a somebody much greater than himself, don't you think they should at least be curious as to who that somebody really is? Especially if he's already standing among them. Especially if he is in their vicinity. They should have. They should have, but they didn't. See, the reality is that God is often nearer to us than we are aware. But these guys were just asking John if he were the Messiah. All they wanted was information from him. He denied being the Messiah, but now he's telling them the Messiah was already there, already revealed, already beginning to work out his plan of salvation, not just for Israel, but for the entire world. How could they not see it? You know, they came to John for information. They didn't want instruction from him. They weren't open to that. Just tell us what we need to know. Just the facts, man. Just the facts. Don't elaborate. Why did they not respond to John's direction, to his declaration? Well, we've already studied that. Verses 10 and 11. Speaking of Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Why did they not want to know? Because they were depraved sinners. They didn't want to know. They didn't want to be saved. They didn't want to be healed. They didn't want to be forgiven. The glory of God should be staring you in the face and you still refuse to see it, still refuse to acknowledge its existence, or refuse to benefit from its very presence. That points to the depravity of man. Sure, they got the information they were looking for. They did the job they were tasked with doing. But what did they miss out on? You know, verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God." That's what they missed out on, receiving the right to become God's children. I don't care what you do for a living. Nothing is more important than that. Hey, they say, "We got a job to do. We don't have time for all this." No, you do have. You better make time. Their ignorance was willful ignorance. They had the opportunity to meet and to know their very own Messiah, but they refused to do it. In fact, they chose not to do it. And so you contrast the self-serving attitude of the Jewish delegates with the self-denying attitude of John the Baptist. And you see the difference in great contrast. John was truly a somebody in the world. But he knew spiritually that he was nobody. He had nothing to offer the world but a message of repentance. And this is true of every good minister, every good Christian worker, and every good Christian witness. If you're going to witness for Jesus, we must first of all forget about ourselves, our likes, our dislikes, our needs, our personal interests, our free time even, sometimes even our work, or our ambitions. We have to set those things aside because we must first think about the other person and what they need. And what they need is a Savior. Now, what makes a person forget about himself in order to selflessly point others to Jesus Christ? What makes a person do that? Only this: the awareness of the worth of Jesus Christ and His glory, His goodness. You see, that's why we study God's Word, so that we can find out just exactly who Jesus has revealed Himself to be. And when we understand who He revealed Himself to be, how can we not share that? Because it's better than the lottery. I mean, it's much better than the lottery. It's an eternal lottery. When you get this, when you obtain salvation, well, you've got it made. You think, well, it doesn't seem like it. Hey, just wait. Might be a little rough at first, you know, in this life. There's no guarantees in this life. But the next life is locked in. Amen. Locked in solid. Amen. So in John the Baptist, we have a man who was sent by God to point people to Jesus. And John was effective in that work because he had completely forgotten about himself in the service of his King. Don't worry about me. Look at Jesus. Don't worry about who I am. You need to find out who He is. So let's stand. So in this section, in this first part of the outline of the rest of chapter 1, John declares that he is not the light. And similarly, any believer that desires to witness effectively for Jesus must also be willing to recognize the cold hard fact. And that fact is simply this: that he or she is not the answer to anybody's problems. Sometimes we might mistakenly think we're the answer, but we're not. Matter of fact, more often than not, we're the cause of their problems. But here's the thing, you know a guy. Don't you always like to know a guy?
Amen.
You know, when you got a problem, you got a need, hey, I know a guy. Yep. Don't sweat it, I know a guy. We know a guy. Amen. We know a guy who will answer every need that they have. He will answer every need that they don't even know they have.
Amen.
He's got a cover. And the answer to every problem in life is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We have the answer. Now it's just up to us to pass it around. It's free for the taking. It won't cost us anything. Maybe a little time. But we got time.
Amen.
We got all eternity.
That's right.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this day. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, the encouragement that comes to us from Your Word. Lord, the challenges that come to us from Your Word. And Lord, we look at the responsibility that we have, and we're the first to say, Lord, we just can't do it. And the reality is we can't do it, not without You, not without Your Spirit filling our hearts, giving us the strength, giving us the power, equipping us for the work. And so, Lord, with that understanding that we need Your Spirit, and the fact that You freely give Him to those who ask for Him, Lord, today we ask. We ask for the filling of Your Spirit. We ask for the empowering of Your Spirit, the equipping of Your Spirit, Lord, to just go and do what You called us to do. To take what we know of Jesus Christ and to share it with people around us. Lord, it is an honor for us to do just that. But oftentimes we don't look at it as an honor. We look at it as a responsibility or as a chore. Well, that's because we're not looking at You. We're looking at ourselves. Lord, help us to set ourselves aside. Lord, help us to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to look in His wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Lord, I pray that You will be increased in our lives and that we will decrease. Lord, that You would be enlarged, that we might be minimized. That Your desires will come to the forefront and our desires and our expectations will be in submission to Yours. Lord, You don't call us to rid ourselves of our expectations, just to order them under Yours. Lord, because Yours are more important. Yours are more effective. Yours are more gracious. Lord, I pray that we would rely on Your strength. Lord, that we would look to You for our motivations in life. And that, Lord, as we do these things in faith, that, Lord, our witness for You would be effective. That our witness for You would be successful. Lord, our desire is simply to share the truth and to see people respond to the truth. Lord, we can't produce the results, but we can trust You for the results. And we do trust You, Lord, because all results simply come from You. But Lord, knowing that, we still expect results. Lord, why else would we pull the fire alarm if we didn't expect people to evacuate the building? And Lord, when we share the truth about You, we expect people to respond to You. It might not happen right away, but a response is coming. Lord, we know that You're working in their lives through Your Word, by Your Spirit. And so, Lord, we trust You. We wait upon You. And we continue to do what You've called us to do. Lord, give us an opportunity this week, each one of us, an opportunity to share the truth of Your grace and the wonder of Your salvation. We ask all these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.